Proverbs 23. Two Sundays ago was the last time that I preached. Last week, Brother Jim Van Gelderen preached, and I appreciate him preaching for me last Sunday while my wife and I were away. But two Sundays ago, we preached a message entitled Evidences of a Wise Child. And I told you on that Sunday that we were going to continue that type of sermon by preaching today a sermon entitled Discipline in the Godly Home. And so we're going to be talking about discipline in the home. And some of you are sitting there thinking, my children are raised, I'm an empty nester, or I'm a grandparent or even a great grandparent in some cases. And why do I need to know about discipline? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to tell you that we are averaging in our nursery on Sunday mornings now about 11 children. That's just the children, not counting the workers in our nursery. Now, this may be a bold assumption on my part, but I'm assuming that the parents of those children are in this auditorium. I'm assuming that the parents didn't drop them off and then go out for breakfast. I'm assuming that the children's parents are in here as well as our children's church, whose numbers have gone up as well. So the Lord is bringing us some young families with children in their home. And those of you that have been here ever since I took the pastorate here, you understand I have a burden for Christian families. I have seen too many Christian families fail for no reason, no good reason, other than just not following God's word. And so I believe it's very important for us to preach on this. And I will probably just a few years down the road, maybe in another 3 or 4 years, preach these messages again because they're just that important. You see, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that one of the products of marriage that God intended is to rear a godly seed. And so when God put Adam and Eve together in that garden, God gave them the responsibility of replenishing the earth. And as he gave them that responsibility, he intended for them to rear children that feared him and would live their lives for him. That's the reason. But we live in an age where child rearing philosophies are based upon man-centered ideas, upon Freudian psychology, upon Darwinian theories, theories that teach us or tell us that there is no God. Therefore, we can behave like there is no God, and we rear our children not to fear God. And it's wrong. And since child rearing is so important to God, he gives us clear guidelines, and they may be contradictory to popular modern thinking. They may be. But so are so many other moral issues that are spelled out in the Bible, right? Doesn't our Bible contradict a lot of what we see in our culture today? Are y'all with me this morning? So what we need to do is we need to look into God's word and see what God says about child rearing. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word and see the principles and guidelines that you give us clearly, Lord, for every area of our lives. Lord, this morning we're going to look at the area of child rearing, and I pray that you would open our eyes to the truths that you have here. And Lord, there's far more in this topic, this subject, than what we're going to cover in one morning. But Lord, we do want to see the basics, the principles of what you have laid out for us. And Lord, we do want to see children reared with a fear of God and a love for the God that their parents serve. And we want the children to see that example within the parents. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us young families that have, Lord, a desire to serve you and have a heart to do your will and to rear their children to love you and to serve you and to do your will. And Lord, to reach their next generation to do the same thing. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would defeat the devil's purposes as he would choose to distract us and as he would choose to snatch away the seed as it is being planted and laid down upon the soil. And Father, would you please accomplish your will completely this morning and help us, Lord, to focus and to hear what you have for us. And then, Lord, to leave here with a resolve to do it. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're in Proverbs 23 this morning, and I just want to remind us of what we said a couple weeks ago. in regards to evidences of a wise child. Now, I preached from this passage 2 weeks ago on that topic. We're back in that chapter this morning to get the springboard for what we're about to say. But we said in verse 16, one of the evidences of a wise child is that they talk of right things. The second evidence, they will not want to be like the ungodly. Be careful who they mimic. Parents, pay attention to that. We said in verses 17b and 18, they understand there are consequences to choices. Not everybody understands that, right? Not everybody does. By the way, if you don't, if you weren't here for that message, you need to listen to the recording. Brother Tony Orahan puts those online for us. It should be there. Just go to our website, and there's a tab for sermons. Look for the one entitled Evidence of a Wise Child, and you can watch it there, or you can go to Facebook and see it. We said in verse 19 that a wise child will make wise decisions. We said that they will choose right friends. And we said that they will follow parents' instruction. By the way, these are things that young people need to note as well as adults. Adults, because you teach them to your children, and because you look for these evidences to see how they're doing. Children, because you need to include them. When I say children, I'm talking about anybody that is still within their parents' home. Verse 23, we said they will focus on truth. And then we said the result is joyful parents. And there are all the evidences laid out for us, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, as given to us by Solomon in Proverbs 23. Well, that brings us this morning to the idea of discipline's purpose. Let me start by saying this, that this chapter, chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, begins with an exhortation to practice self-discipline. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. We have here from the very beginning of this chapter an exhortation to practice self-discipline. And it's given to us in this vivid picture of sitting before a man who is a man in authority. And so as you're sitting before this ruler, this man of authority, and you're sitting at his table and there's this spread of food, and the Solomon addresses the individual that he's writing to as an individual that may be a man that is given to appetite. Here's a man who cannot control what he eats. Here's a man that is probably by this point obese. And the idea here is that you put a knife to your throat to stop yourself from embarrassing yourself in front of this man who is a ruler, and from indulging too much in the food that he has provided for you. You need to practice self-discipline. So that is the point where this chapter begins. And let me say, adults, we need to pay attention, right? Because as we get further into this, he talks about disciplining children and bringing them to the point where that they're wise. But adults, if we are not practicing self-discipline ourselves, we will never be able to teach our kids properly, our children properly, how to exercise self-discipline in their own life, right? That is true. And so here we have the principle that too much food is sin, and we need to practice this self-discipline. And then as part of the exhortation, we're also commanded not to desire the lifestyle of a wicked man. Look at verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. This is figurative. The idea here is don't desire the lifestyle of a man who is wicked or a man who is evil. And so when you see a man who is indulged in his own sin, don't be jealous because the end is coming. As a matter of fact, you need to be repulsed by that. Well, as part of this exhortation, Solomon also exhorts to wisdom. And there are other things in this chapter that we could bring out, but that's not the point this morning. I want us to get to verses 13 and 14, because in verses 13 and 14, Solomon instructs his son through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to correct or discipline his children, which would be Solomon's grandchildren. So let's read those verses. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I want you to notice here, it's not part of my outline, but I just got to bring this up. I want you to notice that earthly correction can affect the eternal destiny of our children's soul. Do you understand that? We have got to teach our children discipline. And so if we as the scripture says here, beat them with the rod. And we'll talk about that phrase in a moment. We can literally deliver their soul from hell. We can direct them in the right direction where that God can work in them and God can save them when the time comes. And so we have this exhortation in verses 13 and 14 near the center of the chapter. As the chapter progresses, we have the seven evidences of a wise child that we just looked at and looked at 2 weeks ago. And then he gives, as a result of a wise child, joyful parents in verses 24 and 25, which we looked at 2 weeks ago as well. And then he finishes the chapter by giving examples of two areas where wisdom is not often shown, particularly in the lives of young people. One is in moral purity. Look at verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. And so he encourages here that one area where wisdom is not often shown is in the area of moral purity. And he refers to the strange woman or to a whore, somebody that would draw a young man aside because of the temptation that is often present with a young man. And then the other one is in verse number 31, where he gives as an example the area of the use of alcohol, where he says in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And by the way, I believe that that would cover any mind altering or mood altering drugs as well, not just alcohol. There is so much more today that is available to young people. And so in these areas, he is teaching discipline. And there's a lot that goes into this discipline. He's just given us two of these areas as examples because these are two huge temptations for most young people. And let me say that the Word of God is very applicable even to today. Am I right about that? Yes, the Word of God is very applicable to us today. So in this exhortation from one wise father to his son, we are given the command to discipline. I want us to look at this subject of disciplining our children and its purpose and its method and the goal that God has for it and then the positive result. And I know that there are families who practice extremes in discipline. I understand that. The pendulum swings both ways, too much, not enough, whatever the case may be. But I want us to see God's perspective and help you bring it into the proper place in your home. The first one is God's purpose. I want you to understand in verses 13 and 14, as he tells us not to withhold correction, that one of the purposes that God has in discipline is to teach a child that there are consequences to choices and actions. God's plan is to teach a child that there are consequences to choices and to actions, because long term, they're going to need to know that as they make choices on their own. It's also to bring the child's will in submission to your will. If you neglect to discipline a parent, you're neglecting your job. You see, the response you receive from your child should be respectful. It should be immediate, given the circumstances. And you're given the responsibility of teaching the child to obey right away, because one day God will speak to them and their trained response needs to be, yes, I will do your will. I'm going to put it this way. Discipline's main purpose is to train the child to respond to God. Now, that puts a whole new light on discipline. So, parents, we need to think about this. Too often, parents neglect to teach their children this response. Yes, I will submit my will to yours. And when we fail to teach our children that and God speaks to them, then they say no to him like we have allowed them to do to us. When the trained response of a child is no to the authority that is over them, then they're living in selfish rebellion. And so we need to understand, parent, that our main goal in discipline is to teach them how to respond to God. I can't overemphasize this point. I've been in ministry for over 25 years, longer than that if you count the time that I did it voluntarily. Ever since I was a teen, I grew up in church, and I've lived long enough now to see young people grow up and go on and have families of their own. And I've lived long enough to see children come up through a Christian school and then run off and do their own thing because the home was a mess, and people turn back and point at the church and say, but I had my child here and I tried to do this and I tried to do that. And the truth of the matter is they did not follow God's word, and it breaks my heart. And I want to drive this point home. Parent, your job is to teach your child how to respond to God. And you have to do that by teaching them how to respond to you when they're in your home and they're young. Discipline is not just so that we as parents can have our way. Understand that. Nor is it to create just to create a peaceful home. Even though I will say this, that God tells us that one result of discipline is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so proper discipline will produce a fruitful home. But let's face it, parents, when you're disciplining a child who does not want to be disciplined, is it a peaceful moment? Obviously not. But the end result is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But that's not the only thing. It's not just to create a peaceful home. It's not just so that we can have our way. It is to train the child the proper response to God. Parent, it is not just your authority that is at stake when you discipline. Please understand that. It is not just your authority that's at stake. It's the authority of everyone that God will put over them in a position of authority throughout their entire life, including God Himself. And you're to teach them how to respond properly to that. Remember, one of the results of discipline is to raise a godly generation. Let me say it this way. Self-indulgence is the opposite of self-discipline. Keep in mind, this chapter started by telling us to exercise self-discipline. Self-indulgence is just the opposite of that. And self-discipline results from a proper discipline within the home from the parents when the child is young. A self-indulged person will not respond properly to God. Get that in your head. We've got to understand. A self-indulged person will not respond properly to God. It just won't happen. If we are constantly giving our children what they want and we're constantly giving into them, we are not doing them any favors, Christian. We're teaching them to expect the same from life. And eventually expect God to give in to them. And it could lead to this idea that if God doesn't give me good, what I consider good, then, God is not a good God. Or I don't need to obey. One of the former students in the ministry that I was at before I came here, I taught in the Christian school. One of the former students graduated and went on to police academy and ended up joining the police force in Bloomington, Indiana. Now, Bloomington, Indiana, some of you know where that's at and know all about it. Probably some of you know all too much about it because you've got a lot of money that has gone into Bloomington, Indiana. It's the home of Indiana University. And he went down there to join the police force in Bloomington. And he's just a young man himself in his 20s. In one of his classes, one of the instructors said this to the students that were under him that were now going into the police force there. He said, "You are dealing with a generation of young people who are not used to hearing the word no." This was a few years ago. This was not a preacher who had a point to prove. This was one of the instructors in the police force on one of the major university campuses in our country. And he said, "You're dealing with a generation of young people who are not used to hearing the word no." Parents, if that is the case in your home, you have failed. And let me say this. The word child used in Proverbs is defined as from the age of infancy to adolescence. And the word comes from a root word that carries the idea of instability. The root word that eventually gets translated child has to do with something that shakes or is tossed or that is tumbled. And so here's the idea. A child is a person in their youth who does not know how to make wise decisions. They get tossed around. They're unstable. They cannot make wise decisions. They've not been taught how to use wisdom. And parent, that is your job. They're spontaneous. They live for the moment. And in all the years that I've taught high school, like I said two weeks ago, I could write a book on the brainless things that teenagers do. They just live for the moment without any consideration. That's the child. And they need discipline. And thus we have Proverbs 22:6. Now, keep your hand here and just back up to Proverbs 22, verse 6, just one chapter back. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says this: train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot in that verse, but the idea of training means to narrow or to initiate, to discipline, or the idea of dedication. And so you take a child who is unstable and tossed and cannot make a wise decision, and you train them. That is, you narrow them, you dedicate them to a particular path. And so you take a child and you train them. And the Bible says train them in the way you should go. That is a daily process. It involves you as a parent being involved in the decisions of this child. The word train was used to describe a step-by-step process of teaching a person how to master a trait or a job. That's the idea that where the word train was mainly applied. And God uses it here with the idea of teaching self-discipline, restricting yourself from indulgence. And so you take somebody that's unstable and you restrict them and you narrow them down and you put them on a dedicated path. We're to train them how to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life of wisdom, discernment, and righteousness. And it takes time. Let me tell you this. This is something that burdens me, and it should concern every adult in this room. But the majority of our young people that are growing up in this generation are being exposed to pornography while they're in the middle school. In middle school, not high school, not junior high, but in middle school. And we've got to, let me take that a step further and say this, that a lot of these young people, by the time they get to high school, their minds are corrupted. And the devil is winning the battle for the mind because they've already been exposed to things that they should have never seen. And so, parent, your job, and let me take that a step further and say this, that those children have no idea the damage they're doing. They don't know. It's before them. Their classmates are showing it to them and they're seeing things that they never should be exposed to. And it is corrupting their mind. And so, parent, our job is to train a child, that is to restrict them, to narrow them, to dedicate them, to teach them to stay away from these things. It takes time. Now, it helps to understand at this point that authority comes in layers. I'm just throwing out a lot for you this morning. You can chew on this for a long time after this morning. But authority in our lives comes in layers. You have parental authority within the home. But even within the home, we have different levels of authority because you have the father as the head of the home. And then the mother is submissive to the father and the children are under the mother. And so you have levels of authority. You have church authority and pastoral authority. You have employment as employers employ you, and then you've got authority there, and then you've got governmental authority, and that helps us to enforce the rules and the laws of the land. And so your child is going to be dealing with authority all of their life, and it comes in different levels. And here's a principle that we need to understand, that when authorities are in conflict, there are two authorities that are telling you something to do. The higher level wins. Do we get that? So parents, your choices must be in harmony with God's word in order for you to have solid ground as you discipline your child. Let's say, for example, just to illustrate the point, that the government passes a law that we cannot gather to worship anymore. It is now illegal for us to come together and to worship God as a church. What is our response at that point? Let me say this. The higher authority wins. Who's the higher authority, God or government? God is. So we gather to worship. That's where Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, that's an easy illustration for us to use because it's so pronounced for us. But let's understand that Peter was not a rebel. Peter was not the kind of guy that went around criticizing the government. He was too busy with the Lord's work to be too wrapped up in those kinds of things. Peter followed the guidelines. He was a good citizen. But when government crossed the line and told them that they could not preach the word of God, that's when Peter said, well, wait just a minute. I have a higher level of authority that says I'm supposed to preach the word of God. I will obey God rather than men. And so, parent, we need to understand that we need to teach our children that. If your child is working for an employer that teaches them to lie or teaches them to cheat or whatever the case may be, you've got to say, no, you can't do that, because the higher level of authority here is God's word. And so you need to find another job. And we need to teach them how to think through that. We need to teach them what the levels of authority are and how we're to respond to them. And parents, when you are instructing your child, if you tell them to do something that goes contrary to God's word, understand you are conflicting a higher authority. And that higher authority is God. And you put yourself in a really bad position when you do that. I'm sure there are people within this room that have seen parents instruct their children to do things that are against the law. And when that happens, parent, you're responsible for conflicting your authority with God's in that child's mind. So, parent, it's our job to teach our children how to think through this and to make choices based on truth, not convenience or not self-indulgence. And parents, understand this, that you are in the place of God in the early years of your child. God has put that child within your home so that you can teach them what a proper relationship with God should look like based upon your relationship with that child. It's a great responsibility and a privilege, too, might I add. And Hebrews tells us that God disciplines for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God disciplines us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. You see, the child's relationship to God will be directly reflective of his or her relationship to his parents, particularly the father. And so we see the purpose of discipline. Now, what about the method of discipline? This is the part where all the young people say, no, I don't think I like this point. God's method is physical pain. Now, we need to spend a little time here, because we live in a society that cries abuse at anything that may create a little pain, but that is God's idea. Look back at Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is not an out of control beating or an angry outburst, but it is a controlled striking that causes pain as a result of wrong choices in that child's life. It teaches that you, the parent, are the authority. It communicates to the child that he needs to submit to your will because you know what is best for him, until that child becomes wise enough to make the right choices. Now, let me define a couple words to help us understand here. The word beat, that word scares us because of the society that we live in. But I want us to understand here that the word beat in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, like we read this morning in our initial passage, means to strike. These are words that could have, there are words that could have indicated a stronger force, but God does not use those words. God chose this word on purpose. He did not choose a word that meant to literally beat a child with strong force. The idea is this: it is a repeated striking that causes pain until the will is broken and submissive to the one in authority. I understand that this may go against the teaching of some of the modern philosophy, but I got news for you. Modern thinking and child rearing changes from generation to generation. God's word never changes. God's word has it right. It is a continued striking until the will is broken, and it shows that there are consequences to foolish actions. Another word I want to define is the word rod. That means a stick or a branch. When our girls were young, the rod that we used was a wooden kitchen spoon. There are some of you that practice the same thing. I would ask for a raise of hands, but it's probably best that I not ask that. My wife spent a lot of time in the kitchen, and it was just very convenient for her to grab that wooden spoon. But make it age appropriate. And let me say this, God has given us a place to administer discipline, right? The biggest muscle of the body, the one that we sit on. A few years ago, when I was teaching in the Christian school down in Indiana, we had a principal. Sandy, you would remember Mr. Nations. Good old Mr. Nations. Good man. but on the outside of his office wall, screwed to the wall in the hallway that the children walked down every day, was this big paddle. And it looked menacing, but it was screwed to the wall and never came off. But I'll never forget what was written on that paddle. It was called, it said, the Board of Education. And underneath it was instructions, apply to the seat of learning. I thought that was pretty clever. But I want to say that the principal is right in that. But let me say this, parents, you know whose responsibility it is to discipline the child? It's yours. God never gave a school the responsibility of spanking children. I don't want to ask for a raise of hands. I just want to ask this question, and maybe you can nod if this was you. But how many of you are old enough to remember when the schools would literally administer corporal punishment? How many of you all remember that? Okay, yeah. Now I want to ask, I'm dying to ask how many of you got it, but I don't want to. Okay, thank you, Brother Fickett, for that volunteer right there. I'm glad to know I'm in good company, brother. I hated it. It only took once. Yeah, same here. But parent, it is your responsibility. And corporal punishment is the means that God gives us. And I want to say this, that this kind of discipline is an evidence of love. I want you to see what God's word says about this. In Proverbs 23:13, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. There's a lot of drama that goes on when children are disciplined, right? There's a lot of drama that goes on. But the Bible tells us, don't spare for his crying. It shows love. Proverbs 13 and verse number 24 says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes means do it on a timely basis. And so when the discipline needs to be administered, you need to do it. And when a child is very young, it needs to happen right away so that they know that the discipline is associated with the action. As they get a little bit older, you may want to wait for a while for whatever reason. I don't know, but there are times when you need to do it a little bit later down the road. But the idea is this, you do it on a timely basis. Now, I want you to go with me to Proverbs 29, and I want you to see something here that God makes very clear to us in this idea of disciplining. And young people, this is for you as well as your parents. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the Bible says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof. I want you to see, let me just put it up here like this. When the rod has been effective and successful, the child reaches the point where reproof is enough. The word reproof means verbal rebuke. Now, as a child grows, as if that child is responsive to the rod, then they can begin to be disciplined simply by words. And that's your goal, parent. And child, it's your goal to reach that point to where that the wisdom of your parents literally affects you with just the words. And I'm sure those of you in here that are of the age where that your parents still discipline you are very glad to see the idea that reproof is better than the rod. I was very glad when our children reached that age, because to be honest with you, we loved our girls and disciplining them with the rod was very difficult. You all have heard the expression, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I didn't understand that as a child. I understand it as a parent, I did. But the idea of reproof is to convict the conscience with words and to correct the individual's thinking. At this point in the child's training, convincing can be used. Son, that was a foolish thing you did. It could have resulted in some pretty bad circumstances. Do you understand? That would be a reproof. And there's no magic age for this process. Children will differ depending on how they receive instruction. And if the reproof is not working, then you need to go to the rod. You see, there does not have to be a generation gap. We ought to be able to understand our children and them understand us. But it has to be taught through discipline. Now go back to Proverbs 23 And look at verse 26. I hit on this last or 2 weeks ago, but I want to spend a little more time on it this morning. In Proverbs 23, verse 26, it says this: "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." Win the heart of your child when they're young, parent. This is a key concept. Listen, listen, and listen. This is a key concept. Win their heart. You must make it your goal to win the heart of your child. This is not a buddy-buddy relationship. You understand that. You are a parent. They're the child. This is a love and respect relationship. But your goal needs to be to win their heart. And the way you win their heart should represent the fear of the Lord in their life. They should love you enough with a respect that causes the child to fear disappointing their parent. I'll never forget the time that one of our daughters stood next to me and we were standing outside and something had just happened and we just talked through some things and she literally began to shake and to cry and I had not said much. I said very little. And I said, "Why are you crying? I have not condemned what you've done." And she responded by saying, "But Dad, I know you're disappointed in me and that breaks my heart." And I knew right then that I had her heart. And parent, that's our goal. This type of relationship will carry over into their relationship with God. And that's our goal. It is your responsibility, parent, to develop that. And it's got to start young. If you wait till they're teenagers, by and large, it is probably too late. Men, have a father-daughter date with your daughters. Take them out and treat them special. Have a father-son outing. Take them out and treat them special. Spend time with them. Sacrifice. You must do it. You must do it. You must do it. See them as God sees them. You may have the next pastor of Brentwood Baptist Church in your home, right? You may have the next missionary that we're going to support growing up in your home. You may have the next Billy Sunday, the next Adonira Judson, the next Amy Carmichael, the next Jonathan Goforth. You may have a godly servant in your home that God wants to work, but you've got to teach them how to respond to you and then how to respond to God and how to exercise self-discipline, because life is not all about them and what they want. So my son, give me your heart. Just a note of exhortation, just a suggestion here. When children are young, they ask a lot of questions, and they always ask questions just as you put them to bed, right? Parent, try putting them to bed early. It took me a while to learn this. Finally, I figured it out. We started putting our children, our daughters, to bed a little earlier so that we could pray with them, and then they would ask questions. And some of the sweetest quality time you will have with your children will be sitting on the edge of their bed. And let them fall to sleep, parent, pondering your last words, not some TV show. They have to know that you want what is best for them so that the trust can be built. Correction without love creates hardness, or worse yet, bitterness. But yet love without correction creates a self-indulged child. If we discipline in anger, we're defeating the purpose. You see, our children can see through that. It becomes hard to win a child's heart and to have them believe that you have their best interest in mind when they see you disciplining them in anger. Now, parent, don't misunderstand me. There may be times to be angry, but disciplining your child is not one of those times. You do not discipline the child to work out your frustration. Do you understand that? You do not discipline the child to work out your frustration. The discipline must be thought out and inflicted for the benefit of the child. That is what you're trying to achieve. Remember, the long-term goal is to have them to respond properly to God. And so the discipline needs to be thought out and it needs to be inflicted for the benefit of the child to bring them to the point of understanding. And let me say this, children are born with a desire to please their parents. It is a God-given tool, parent, for you to help capture their hearts. They have a desire to please you. Let them know when they do. I'm going to put it on the PowerPoint this way. use their God-given desire to please you to win their hearts. The desire is to please you. That's the God-given. They have that. You use that to win their heart. Be quick to praise your children when they please you. Let them know that they please you. Parents who are quick to point out the things that their child does wrong and slow to point out the things that they do right are hurting their relationship with their child. There should be more praise than there should be discipline in our homes. And I want us to see in verses 15 and 16 the positive result. Proverbs 23, 15 and 16. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. The child should understand that right choices on his or her part brings joy to the parents. We've got to let them understand that joyful reinforcement. Children want to please adults, especially their parents. So let them know when that happens and praise them. Let me just put up a few verses for us. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father. 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father. 23:15 and 16, we just read through those and I put up a part of it there. Proverbs 23:24 through 25, the verses say this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father and the mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And in my son, be wise and make my heart glad. There's positive results to doing things God's way. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Young people, if you're still in disciplining age within the home of your parents, be wise. Accept discipline and understand the reason behind it. So young people, move from the rod to reproof. Parents, please see the purpose of discipline. Accept your responsibility and determine to win the heart of your children. Prepare them for a life of wise choices and a life of service for the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. May your will be accomplished this morning as we endeavor to make these changes that will affect the next generation. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.